Let me invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And as a reminder, we're in a series of messages called Courageous Faith. That title itself is sort of duplicative. Courageous Faith, faith in and of itself, by its very nature, is courageous. We've talked about, over these past few weeks, basic faith, or the basics of faith, one being saving faith. You know, all faith begins, at least Christian faith, begins with trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's where the journey with God begins, is when you exchange your old life for the life that He offers, putting your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where faith begins. That's saving faith. But saving faith alone is not enough. As I've said, for saving faith to be genuine, it has to be living. Paul said, the just shall live by faith. Not just get saved by faith, but the just shall live by faith. In other words, you don't just get hell insurance. You don't just get a get-out-of-hell-free card. When you give your life to Jesus, it not only takes care of your past, it anticipates and directs your future. And so you begin to live a life of faith. And what does it mean to live by faith? Well, faith is living today as though everything that the Bible says about tomorrow is true. I'll say it again. It's living today as though everything the Bible says about tomorrow is true. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 11. We call this chapter of the Bible the Hall of Faith. And over again, we see God pointing out individuals to us who live by faith. You'll see it again. By faith, they did this. By faith, they did that. And we've looked already at Abel. And Abel, of course, gave the more acceptable sacrifice to God. And as a result, he was commended for his faith. In fact, he died for his faith. Ultimately, his brother Cain killed him because his sacrifice was not accepted. We looked at Enoch. Enoch walked with God. How did he walk with God? He walked with God by faith. He communed with God. He abided with God. He obeyed God. And it says that he was taken up. He didn't even see death. And then we saw Noah. Noah lived during degenerate times, and God told Noah, and this is still to me amazing, he says, build a big boat, because I'm going to send rain, I'm going to send judgment upon the earth, and I want you to build this big boat, and you and your family are going to get in it. You're going to take two animals of every kind, and you're going to survive. You're going to be the remnant that survives. And Noah did it. And today we want to turn our attention to Abraham and Sarah. Now, Abraham is given sort of an interesting title in the Bible. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul refers to Abraham as what? He refers to him as the father of faith. Now, the Bible says we're not to call anybody father, but it says that he is referred to as the father of faith. He's the first one. Now, he's not the only one, but he's the first one that we see described in such a way. And here's what we learn from Abraham and Sarah. This is very important. This is what we learned. The focus of faith is the object of faith. I want you to think about that. The focus of faith is the object of faith, which is, of course, God. You see, you're not supposed to sit here and look all the time at your circumstances. You're not supposed to look at the situations that you find yourself in. You're not to be overcome with the challenges of life. You're always to be looking beyond that to the focus of faith, which is the object of faith, which is God Himself. I want you to think about Peter. How many of you remember Peter when Jesus is walking on the water? And what does Peter do? He says, Lord, bid me come. He says, Lord, I want to go out there with you. And what does Peter do? He steps out of the boat. And what does he do? He begins to walk on the water. But what happens? It says that he gets distracted by the winds and the waves. In other words, the circumstances surrounding him began to distract him. He took his eyes off the Lord. And what happens? He begins to drown. And just at the very last moment, he gets refocused on God. And God raises him up out of the water. And that's how we are to walk by faith. We're not to get focused on the challenges of life, the difficulties of life, the circumstances of life. What we're to do is to keep our eyes on Jesus. And that's how we walk by faith. And we see that here in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Now, in this passage we're going to look at this morning, there are what I would describe as three movements. We're going to see Abraham as he is called out to live a life of the faith. We're going to see Abraham and Sarah as they are given the promise of a child of faith. And then we're going to see ultimately Abraham. Lost my train of thought there. We're going to see Abraham as he's tested for his faith in offering up Isaac. So let's look at the first movement as recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking," look at that, "he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Now we know at the time that his name wasn't Abraham, his name was Abraham, his name was Abram. He was uncircumcised, he was a pagan, and he lived in what is today, present day, Iraq. It was Ur of the Chaldees at the time. I want you to think about this. There were no Bibles back then. There was no Bible that Abraham could pick up that God could speak to him through. But somehow he got some spiritual communication from God. And Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 gives us what that communication is. The very first word that Abraham hears from God is the word go. Look at it, Hebrews or Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." In other words, what he says to him is, leave everything you know and go to a place I'll show you later. Think about that. He told him to set out on a journey without giving him the destination. He said, "I want you by faith to go." And Hebrews says that he, when called, and the verb tense there, when he was called, he obeyed him immediately. He didn't hesitate. He didn't try to plan it out. He didn't pull out his GPS to see where it was that he was supposed to go. He simply obeyed God. One translator put it this way. He obeyed the call while it was still sounding in his ears. You know why? Because Abraham's focus was not on the destination. It was on the one giving the orders. You see, that's the problem we have sometimes. We're too busy trying to figure out how everything's going to work. We're too busy putting together balance sheets and spreadsheets and business plans and this life of faith. We think that we have to apply all sorts of reason, all sorts of logic, all sorts of our educational background into figuring out how it's going to work. Abraham didn't do that. God said go, and what did he do? He went. It's an amazing story if you think about it. In fact, so little did he know about where he was going. Abraham arrived in the land of Canaan, and he was there a while before God ever told him that was the promised land. Think about that. Can you imagine how this story might have gone? Imagine Abraham. He's there. He by all accounts, was a wealthy man, so he gathers up his family. He gathers up his belongings, and he sets out on the journey, leaves everything he's ever known. What if he would have come across somebody? Can you imagine how that conversation would have gone? "Hey, old man, where are you heading?" "I don't know." "You what?" "I don't know. God just told me to leave and go to a place that he would show me." "Well, how will you know if you get there?" "He didn't tell me." "Well, listen, old man, the way you're heading, you better run this through the software of your computer, because where you're heading is Hittites, Amorites, Jebusites. There's some very nasty people. You have no weaponry, no soldiers. Who will protect you when you get there?" He didn't say. "What will you do when you get there? Are you a farmer? How will you earn a living?" "I don't know." "Will you build a house or live in tents?" He just said, "Leave and go to a place that he would show me." And Abraham did it. To follow God Sometimes you just have to be willing to leave without knowing where you're going. Think about it. He gets to Canaan. He doesn't get to inherit the land. The land is for his offspring. That's why it says that he lived in tents. He was nothing more than a resident alien. Acts chapter 7 and verse 5 says, yet he gave him no inheritance. It is not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. You know what Abraham was doing? Abraham wasn't focused on the here and the now. He was looking ahead. It says that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was who? Was God. He was looking forward even past where we are today. He was looking forward to the new Jerusalem. Do you realize that one day the earth is not going to be disintegrated, but it's going to be started over. It's going to be burned up and it's going to be made new. And there's going to drop down out of the heavens a city. And it is the new Jerusalem. And that was the place that Abraham was looking for. He wasn't looking for, this is where the prosperity gospel gets people really messed up, right? Because it's the prosperity gospel that tells you it's all about the here and the now. Abraham knew that wasn't true. It wasn't about the here and now. It's about the then and the there. And that's what we need to be looking forward to. Here's how you keep life from getting you down. Don't get too in love with this world. Stay focused on the prize. Stay focused on the end. That was his focus. He was focused on the object of faith, which is God. Now I want you to look at the second movement. Let's begin there in verse 11. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore. Now, this is a little bit surprising to us because back in Genesis chapter 18, when Sarah hears Abraham, or hears God tell Abraham, by the way, a year from now, you're going to have a child. What does Sarah do? She laughs. She's, are you kidding me? I mean, think about it. Abraham's 100 years old. She's 90 years old. Some of you aren't that old yet. Some of you are close. Pause for laughter. That didn't come. So we see this situation here, and we're surprised because Sarah didn't demonstrate faith as it's recorded there in Genesis, but here it says that despite her initial skepticism, despite her unbelief, it says she came to share Abraham's faith. Now it says here in the scripture that they were past the age. In other words, childbearing years had long since passed them by. Humanly, it was impossible. It says that as far as their reproductive system was concerned, they were as good as dead, too old to have children. And yet God promises them that their offspring would be too many to count. You see it again, don't you? You see, they weren't focused on their circumstances. They weren't looking at themselves going, this is impossible. They weren't focused on what science would say about the reproductive system, that this is no longer possible for you to have a child. They weren't focused on that. They were focused on the object of faith, which is who again? God. Keep your eyes on Him. Let's look at the third movement. Hebrews 11. Now skip down to verse 17. We'll come back to verse 13 in a minute. But in verse 17 it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. In verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now you're inclined to look at this situation and go, the great conflict for Abraham was the love for his son versus the duty to God. But that's not what the conflict is. Abraham had already demonstrated he was a man of faith. The conflict for him was, God, you told me about this child of promise. You told me about Isaac. You told me about the one through whom all these descendants would come. And now you're telling me to sacrifice him. How in the world is this going to work out? I want you to see something else about Abraham. He didn't have to understand to obey. He didn't, just like he didn't have to know where the destination was to obey God to go out from Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't understand exactly how this was going to pan out in order for him to simply obey God. He believed that God could and would work it out. And literally it says here, the verb tense of offered is in a perfect tense. And literally it means, as far as Abraham was concerned, the sacrifice was done. When he was taking his son up Mount Moriah, it was though it was a done deal. In his heart and mind, it was finished. And verse 19 tells us why he believed that. Because he believed that God could and would raise him from the dead. Literally, he had reasoned in his mind. He had an inward conviction that God would raise him from the dead. One commentator put it this way. When Abraham obeyed God's mandate to leave Ur, he simply gave up his past. But when he was summoned to Mount Moriah to deliver his own son to God, he was asked to surrender his future as well. You see, when it comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come under the conviction of our sin, for us, probably the easy part to do is to hand over our past. We'd like to forget it, a lot of us would, but at least we know that by the blood of Jesus, our sins and our past can be covered. But the hard part for us is giving our future to God and trusting Him and walking with Him, even when things look bleak. And oftentimes they do. Jesus said, in this world there will be tribulation. In this world you will face persecution. There is no easy street in the walk of the Christian life. That's why the Bible says, enter through the narrow gate, for narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and only a few will find it. But wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to death, and many will enter through it. No one should be misled to think that the Christian life is a walk down easy street. It is not. And that's why we must keep our eyes on the prize. We must do like Abraham and Sarah. We must be focused on the object of our faith, which is God. And then he summarizes this. Now, the summary is a little bit out of place here, at least from our reading in the English, but it's not in the Greek. But here's what it says to summarize this whole thing in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Listen, if you find yourself not feeling at home in this world, good. This is not your home, just as it was not their home. Paul reminds us of this in his letter to the church at Philippi. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. He says, and from it we await a Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, they all died. Abraham died. The patriarchs died. They didn't receive the promise, but they saw them. They looked ahead. They looked to the future, and they saw the promise. It even says, listen, after they began this journey, it says they could have gone back if they wanted to. They could have gone back to Mesopotamia. They could have gone back to their way of life, but they didn't. Why? Because they were looking ahead. It reminds me of Jesus' experience with his disciples when he talked about his body and how you must eat of his body and you must drink of his blood, which we commemorate in the Lord's Supper. And it says that many ceased to follow him after that. They said, this is too hard for us. And Jesus looked at his disciples and says, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so it was with Abraham and the patriarchs. Yes, they could have gone back, but they didn't. They were single-mindedly walking the path of faith. They weren't willing to settle. They wanted something better. They wanted a heavenly home. And it says, because of their commitment. And again, remember, saving faith, in order for it to be genuine, must be living. It must be looking forward. because of their commitment, it says that God was not ashamed of them. And not only was he not ashamed of them, he was preparing a place for them. You know, Jesus, right before he left this world, right before he went to the cross, he told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you belong to Jesus, he has prepared a place for you. He has prepared a place for us. But we don't have just a get out of jail or get out of hell free card. We must live by faith. We must walk by faith, keeping our eye on the prize. Over the years, almost 10 years now of being a pastor, over the years, I've counseled a lot of people about very difficult situations and circumstances, and it might surprise you to know that I don't have all the answers, but I have the answer. The answer ultimately always comes back to focus, and for many people, they're focused on their circumstances. They're focused on things that are beyond their control. They're focused on all these sort of variables that they can't get control of. And the focus is on that when the focus needs to be on God. I find myself in that same situation when I find myself getting down, when I find myself feeling like I'm twirling down the toilet bowl. I realize that the problem is not the situation or the circumstances. The problem is me, and the problem is my focus. And I remember that over and over again, the scriptures remind us where our focus is to be. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, look at what Paul says. So we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. He says it again in his letter to the church at Colossae, set your minds on things above and not on the things of the earth. When he concludes chapter 11 of Hebrews, he goes into chapter 12, looks at what he says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and by the way, that cloud of witnesses are all those that he talks about in chapter 11, and everybody that you have known, a person of faith who has walked with God, he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And verse 2 is the key. Looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just like Abraham, just like Sarah, just like Paul, just like Matthew, just like Mark, just like Luke, just like John. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's it. That's the key. If you find yourself drifting and wandering, if you find yourself overcome with circumstances, the key is get your eyes back on Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace and the giver of true joy. Now, during this series of messages, I've reminded you of what you can do. Same thing every week. What is it, church? What are the two things that you can do right now by faith? Ask someone how you can pray for them. That's exactly right. Ask someone how you can pray for them. You can do that. Listen, don't look at them. Don't look at what other people might think about it. Look at Jesus and ask them how you can pray for them. Almost no one will ever turn down a request for prayer or an offer to pray, I should say. Ask people how you can pray for them. What's the second thing you can do? Invite people to church. It's very simple. It's very easy. Give them a card. Just simply ask. Don't look at them. Don't look at the people around you. Don't look at yourself. Look at Jesus and invite them to church. Anybody can do that. And if we would do that, it'll change our situation. It'll change our circumstances. In fact, I'll tell you, one of the great things you can do when you find yourself going down the hill into the valley is go out and serve the Lord Jesus. That'll get your mind off yourself. That'll get your mind off your problems. Get your mind on him. Get yourself out there serving him. Now, we close this service the way we do every week, and that is inviting people to know Jesus. You can be in church your whole life and not know Jesus. Zig Ziglar, 45 years old, spent his whole life in church. He said he had a drug problem. You know what his drug problem was? His mother drug him to church every chance she got. Spent his whole life in church, grew up in church. But it wasn't until he was 45 years old, an elderly black woman led him to the Lord. And he tells this story, he told this story. He's deceased now. He's in heaven now. But he told that story over and over again. He had spent his whole life in church and he never really knew Jesus. And that's why we always, even if all the faces are familiar, that's why we always give people the opportunity. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to invite you to come to Jesus this morning. Forget what you think you know. Put your faith and trust in Him this morning. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He is now, as the Scripture just said, He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But here's the other thing He's doing. One day He's going to come for you. He may come for you in death and He may come for you before you die, but He's coming. And He's coming soon. If you want to see Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, why don't you just stand up? If you don't know Him, if you're not sure, just stand up. And just walk to the front. Your coming would be a testimony that you were coming to receive Him today. And maybe you know Him, but you know that you've been distracted. You've been focused on your circumstances. You've been focused on your problems. Listen, He's the great physician. He's also the great problem solver. Your situation, your circumstances, the storm may not go away, but you get your eyes on Him, you'll have perfect peace and perfect joy. Because it's His. Come to Him this morning. Maybe you're a believer and you need to be baptized. You need to follow Jesus in believer's baptism. You come this morning, we'll schedule a date for your baptism. Maybe you just need a church home. You want to come and place membership here this morning. However God would lead you, follow Him this morning. Father, by the work of Your Spirit, draw men, women, boys, and girls into Yourself this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing the song of invitation.